it's probably not proper preacher etiquette to begin a gathering such as this with apologies, but I have two. One, I'm sorry we were a little late getting here tonight. We were eating down in Center and with friends that I've known for 30 years or so and got to visiting, and oh yeah, we have a gospel meeting to go to tonight. So we ate and laughed until we were miserable, I think is the word, and then decided we better get on up this way and see if we can make you miserable as well. So we're glad that you're here tonight. Secondly, I apologize to you if you came here tonight expecting a typical gospel meeting sermon, because that's not what we're doing this week. We're presenting lessons about how to grow a church. That's not something that you necessarily hear in gospel meetings. Although the lessons are normally evangelistic in nature, we're talking more on a practical level about what it takes for a local body of believers to not just survive, but to thrive. For us as individual Christians to grow and mature to the point that we become spiritually reproductive, reproducing ourselves. And so all the lessons that we covered yesterday, and there were three of them, and if you missed those, trust me, they were far better than what you're going to hear tonight. But all of these lessons have been specifically geared around that concept of looking at and considering and perhaps even rethinking some passages that we never really looked at with regard to church growth before. Now, as I told the group here Sunday morning, I'm not an expert on this. I've looked carefully at God's Word and looked at some passages, as I said, that I'd never thought of in necessarily that way before. That doesn't mean that I've discovered something that nobody else knows or has come up with. The other thing that I did was to look at congregations which were growing, and I think growing in the right kinds of ways, and tried to put my finger on a couple of things that they were doing that seemed to be connected to growth. And so we've picked out and looked at three of six lessons having to do with how to grow the church. And we began this study by looking very carefully with two lessons, both the Bible class hour and the Sunday morning lesson, at Acts 9 and verse 31, where the church in Galilee and Judea and all Samaria grew. And some of the things that that very verse says was connected to that growth, or at least it's mentioned in connection with that growth, that we need to be considering with regard to enjoying peace and the other things that are mentioned in that verse that I think are critical to a local church growing. Then Sunday evening we looked at how that growth is an inside-out proposition. That we don't grow the church by adding things on to it. We grow the church as you build a building from the inside out. You start with the right foundation and then you construct on that and you build from the inside outward. And so that proper church growth, simply that means growth that comes by Christians maturing and reproducing themselves after their kind in the biblical order of things. Throughout this we've emphasized that there's a life cycle to everything that is alive. The seed is implanted. It gestates. It's born, it grows, it matures, and it reproduces. But somehow or another in the Lord's church, we've gotten away from that concept and we've divorced ourselves from the idea that it is our responsibility as mature Christians, and indeed it is a sign of our maturity, that we spiritually reproduce. Well, when we get back to those kinds of concepts and understand that this is going to have to be an inside-out proposition, then we start looking at matters like, well, God expects us to grow. That makes it a necessity. It makes it a requirement. And if we're not growing, and if we're not maturing, and if we're not reproducing, then we're not being fruitful. We're not being useful. the very things that God says we're supposed to be in 2 Peter 1, when we add all of those graces to our faith, we become fruitful and useful to the Master rather than fruitless and useless. So it's been a very serious discussion, and as I promised the group here, tonight's lessons and tomorrow night and even Wednesday night are not going to be as difficult and as maybe in your face quite so much. We also need to connect local church growth and local church worship. I got to tell you, it would be fine for me just to sit back down and us to continue to sing. I told the folks here Sunday morning that fighters are judged by pound for pound, and I said that pew by pew, this was the best singing group I knew around. So it would be fine for me to sit back down and for us just to sing, but there are some things about worship that had to do with church growth also. And we need to understand that connection, and I hope to be able tonight to share with you some things that will help make that clear. I'm going to suggest to you that for a congregation to grow, and excuse me, we've still got issues with resolution here. My resolution didn't quite match theirs, and so things are not always in necessarily the right places, but I hope you'll be able to read them all. For a congregation to grow, its members must enjoy worship and Bible study. Nothing earth-shattering there, is there? But be honest. Have you ever really thought about the connection between a local church growing and how much its members enjoyed worship and Bible study? Put that on the other side. Have you ever seen a congregation grow whose members didn't enjoy worship and Bible study? They were there out of obligation. It was what you had to do. You're baptized and you go to church. You may not always like it. You may even be miserable while you're there, but you it's what you do. Ever see one of those churches growing in the right ways? When we really stop and look at these kinds of things, we begin to re-examine who we are. We take a good, hard, long look in that divine mirror of God's Word. And we say, am I really pleasing to God? I'm pleasing to me, but am I really pleasing to God? I'm happy with my religious service as it is, but is God happy with my religious service? Why is it that there is this connection between worship, enjoying worship and Bible study, and a church being able to grow? Think of it in these terms. Worship is perhaps the only time, and let's face it, we're all pretty much brought up to be selfish. If we're not brought up that way, we figure it out pretty quick. It's all about me and my needs and my wants. I tell people all the time, I'm really not spoiled, I'm well cared for. But worship is supposed to be the one time, if at no other time, the one time that we're supposed to completely set aside self and our own needs and our own wants and our own desires and concentrate on praising God. Pleasing Him. That's the very concept of worship. We could talk about the Greek term proskuneo, how it means to lick the hand toward as a dog would lick its master's hand. Well, we don't really enjoy humbling ourselves that way. We don't really enjoy setting aside self that way. So what do to worship? We do exactly the opposite of that. We make it about our needs and our wants and our desires. And when we do that kind of thing, I can assure you of two things. We will not grow spiritually as individuals. We will not grow collectively as a local body of Christ. Let me show you why. If we are selfish rather than selfless, we're going to miss the very essence of what Christianity is supposed to be. We serve a selfless Savior. Think about Christ in this way. Everything that He did from His birth on this earth till the time that He ascended back into heaven was not about Him. Never was. Not once. It was always about disciples, the lost, humanity. It was never about Him. So to be like Christ means to be selfless. And if at no other time, surely worship is that time we're supposed to most reflect Christ in our lives by being selfless. But is that what we do? Selfish attitudes in worship manifest by making, well, in the language of Philippians 2, we worship our own appetites. But look with me in Colossians chapter 2 for just a moment at verses 18 and 19. Colossians 2, 18, "Let no one keep on defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions that he has seen without cause by his fleshly mind." There's a fleshly mind there. Fleshly minds are carnally centered, selfishly motivated, etc. Verse 19. "And not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body being supplied and held together by the joints and the ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God." For growth to occur, we have to be properly attached to the head. We cannot be the head. For us to grow, in the language of John 15, and we'll get there eventually, Jesus said, "I am the vine and ye are the branches." In this particular illustration, Jesus is the head, and we're not even the eyes or the mouth or the hand. What does it say? The ligaments and the tendons. Well, that's not very glamorous, is it? To switch back to the other metaphor that we were using yesterday especially, we want people to see our foliage and our flowers. We're not nearly as concerned with the fruit that we're supposed to be bearing, which contains the seed. But here he says, if we're going to do this right, we have to hold fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and the ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. We can't have, as a local body of believers, either individually or collectively in that fellowship, growth from God when we make ourselves out to be the heads. We got to be the ligaments and the tendons. And to be a ligament or a tendon, you got to be selfless. Because guess what? There's no ligament or no tendon that can survive by itself. Has to be connected to the head. None of those ligaments and none of those tendons grow by themselves apart from attachment to, ultimately, the head. Just like the figure in John 15, you can be a branch, but the only way that branch is going to produce any fruit is what? If it's attached to the vine. We can't be selfish and grow. It just won't happen. And we can't worship properly unless we set aside self. Worship is essential to church growth, in this area at least, because it demands selfishness, selflessness. I knew I was going to mess that up at some point. But we cannot grow as Christians ever as long as we are selfish. Not if we're attached to the vine. Not if we're attached to that. There can't be a selfish ligament attached to a selfless head. Now, I know that's not earth-shattering, but we usually don't think of church growth in those kinds of practical terms. We don't think of individual growth in those kind of practical terms. So how does that affect our worship? Let me suggest to you that if we aren't taught to be or don't learn to be selfless as a congregation, we can't grow together as a congregation. Now look with me, back up a couple pages there, Philippians. Philippians 2. You're familiar with this passage. Many of you, I'm sure, could quote beginning especially in verse 5. But back up in the first few verses of Philippians 2. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion. Now just stop right there and think for a moment. Do you want to be a part of a congregation that has encouragement, consolation, fellowship, affection, and compassion? Further, verse 2. Do you want to be a congregation that has the same mind, the same love, that is united in spirit and intent on one purpose? Well, of course, we all want that, right? What a perfect environment for growth. My goodness, that's a greenhouse of growth right there. But what does the next verse say? Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Then he begins with the example of Christ. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Hey, we're made in the image of God. But when we come together to worship, we're not worshiping ourselves who are in the image of God in the same way that Christ didn't come to the earth to be worshiped, but to serve. So when we come together as a body of Christ to worship, I'm indicating to you, and what I hope you're seeing from all of this, is that worship characterizes our overall attitude and the course of our existence. Everyday life is not worship. I don't buy into that theory. When Abraham was about to sacrifice Isaac, he said, "We will go to the mountain and worship and then return." Well, what did they do? Well, what they did between here and the mountain wasn't worship. We come together as a body of believers to worship. Washing the dishes or mowing the lawn is not worship. Now, you can say things or do things while washing dishes or mowing the lawn that'll be the opposite of worship. But those two things are never going to become worship, okay? But what I'm wanting you to see here is that for us to properly worship, we have to be selfless rather than selfish. And if we can learn to be selfless in worship, it's a pretty good indication that we've learned to be selfless in other aspects of our lives too. But you know what selfish worship services are like, don't you? Look down in the rest of this text. Verse 6, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And having been found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The term Lord is a term that demands submission by the speaker uttering the term. It requires that I submit myself to one that I address as Lord, putting His interest and His desires over my own. Keep reading. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not only my presence only, but now not only in my presence, I'm putting too many onlys in there. Not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Now, why do you suppose verse 14 comes next? Do all things without grumbling or disputing. I readily admit to you, he's not talking just about worship there. But I will also suggest to you that he's not excluding it. When we leave the building and the ride to the restaurant or the ride back home or wherever is about the sermon being too long, the building being too cold, the songs being too high, too low, too fast, and I've been there. I've been with those song leaders that never met a song they didn't like slow. I've sung "Swiftly We're Turning Life's Daily Pages" as slow as you can imagine. Never understood that. "Swiftly We're Turning." I get that. But what is it that we forget when that's our conversation? That song wasn't being sung for me. It wasn't being sung to please me. That prayer that was too long and used all those flattering terms that I really didn't understand wasn't really for me. Now, granted, I need to be able to understand the words that I'm singing and the thoughts that are being expressed in prayer as well. But worship isn't really about me and my likes and my dislikes, my wants and my desires, is it? So why is it that I'm grumbling when I'm not supposed to be the one that was the object of the worship? I'm not the Lord. I'm the ligament or the tendon. I'm not the vine. I'm just the branch. I'm the one that's supposed to be subjugating myself, submitting myself to the master. I'm supposed to be the dog that's licking the hand in complete and utter gratitude to be the dog. The dog doesn't want to be the master. The dog's happy to lick the master's hand and to know the master loves the dog and cares for the dog and provides for the dog. And when we do all that grumbling and disputing and we fail to really worship, we will never grow as an individual and we will never grow as a congregation, because we've missed the essence of what Christianity is supposed to be. We've made it about me. We used a similar illustration yesterday in talking about baptism being the end. You know, we get somebody baptized, and as long as they show up every once in a while, we think, hey, that's a success. That was supposed to be the birth process by which one then would grow and mature, bearing fruit which contained seed that would reproduce. We cut that short because we want it to be all about me. My salvation. My salvation was about me being saved. Okay, to some degree that's true. But you do realize that 1 Peter 2 and verse 9 talks about us being saved that we might proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us. Oh, yeah, what about that? Then it's not just about me. Do you see how this involves our whole mindset? When we become selfish, not only can we not worship right, we won't grow, and we can't really be a Christian in any of the other right ways, because Christianity is selfless, not selfish. If we aren't taught to be, or we don't learn to be selfless as a congregation, we won't grow together as a congregation. It's just that simple. Well, does that mean that the congregation has to be entertained, or that the worship and Bible study has to be made fun? I don't think so. In John 4, the Samaritan woman asked Jesus about the proper place of worship. And he responded to her in John 4 and verse 23 by saying that a time is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And those are the kind of worshipers that God wants to draw to Himself. Well, think about it. What kind of worshiper are you? Wholehearted? Enthusiastic? I was glad when they said, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Oh, man, it's almost time to go. I really would like to watch the rest of this ball game. By the way, did TCU lose or win today? Don't answer that question. But when worship is an inconvenience to the rest of our schedule, I'd really like to go do that, but we've got a gospel meeting this week. I better not go. I'd really like to. Well, we've only got a few people that are showing up on Bible class for Wednesday night. I'd really like to go with you, but I guess I better stay and go to worship. I guess I better go to Bible study. Is that the worshiper that is in spirit and in truth? We may be going through all the right motions, as I heard Brother Larry Bilbo say years ago about the church at Ephesus. That they were right, but they weren't radiant in Revelation chapter 2. They were going through all the right motions, but they weren't radiant. Their heart wasn't in it. Spirit and in truth. In Romans, the 10th chapter, two verses there that you're well familiar with, it talks about it and emphasizes the Word of God. In Romans 10 and verse 14, how shall they call upon Him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And boy, that's our favorite verse of all these preachers, isn't it, right? That one, and it talks about the beautiful feet of the preachers, and I hadn't met one yet that had that, but verse 17, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Let me ask you something. Do you hear more Word of God in worship, in Bible study, or outside of it? Let's be honest. Do we spend more time studying the Word of God in worship services, in Bible study, or outside of it? I'm not talking about you paid sword slingers out there. It's kind of our job, okay? Let's be honest about that. So, if we spend more time studying and learning and hearing the Word of God in worship than we do outside of it, and we don't really enjoy worship, what does that lead us to believe about our chances for growth? Because this is the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow, 1 Peter 2:2. This is the Word of God, which is the seed, which is supposed to produce the plant that grows and matures and reproduces. You with me? We don't have to make worship fun. We have to understand what worship is supposed to be. It is first and foremost an adoration and praise that is given to God, but God does nothing that is completely selfish. He commanded us to worship Him, knowing full well that there were probably as many benefits toward us as there were toward Him. What is it that we gain from worship? The ability to be selfless? To think of others before self? The ability to humble and subjugate self? The ability to learn the Word of God through the songs that we sing, through the Word of God that we study, even through the emblems that we partake and the prayers that we offer. All of those acts of worship are meant to praise God, but they also have reciprocal benefits to the worshiper. We don't have to make this fun. We have to understand what it's supposed to be and do it like God said, for the right reasons. And when we do, guess what? We get the benefit from worship that we're supposed to be getting. It doesn't mean that the congregation has to be entertained or that worship and Bible study has to be made fun. It does mean that the congregation must be taught to enjoy these activities because they understand the inherent value and the personal value that can be derived from worship and Bible study. Because after all, as best we try, we're still basically selfish. And so the what's in it for me mentality kind of kicks in there a little bit. Well, in this case, God in His infinite wisdom has designed it so that there is something in it for us. The things that we need. Encouragement of brethren. Education in the Word of God. The opportunity to become selfless and understand what it's really like to be a Christian. All of those things are components of worship, and they are also key ingredients to growing as an individual and as a body of Christ. Think with me for a moment. We've got some accomplished musicians in the audience, I know that. People who do not read music, who have not learned to play an instrument, or have not been taught to appreciate classical music especially, and that catches me on 2 out of 3, generally do not enjoy classical music, and yep, that's me again. I'm sorry, Danny, I know. Not my thing. Why is that? The inverse is also true. Fortunately, with regard to worship, if not with regard to music at least. If we teach our children to appreciate and enjoy worship and Bible study, guess what? They will. Just as if we encourage and teach our children to read music and to play an instrument, guess what? They generally love music. Shazam! How did that happen? But when you leave here and your children here on the way away from the building, how much you didn't enjoy worship services. How the preacher was too long, too loud, too obnoxious, too personal. The song leader, the prayer leader, the right down the line. What do you suppose your kids are going to learn and take away from that? The old story is told, you know, the dad's complaining about all these things on the way home from church, and the little son in the back seat speaks up and says, "Well, I thought it was pretty good for a dollar." Okay? We teach our children to enjoy things that we think are important for them to appreciate. But we do so as much by example as by anything that we say directly toward the subject. By our own attitude and by our own actions with regard to it. Again, we're back to David. I was glad when they said, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Or, "Man, it's almost time to go. We got to get everybody ready, this, that, and the other. I guess we'll go. Or let's just not go this time." We're teaching. Let me say something. Get over here on the side for just a moment. I know you love to sing in this congregation. I do too. I enjoy loving. I love to sing with you. But be careful there. Are we loving to sing because we like the activity and enjoy the complexity of some of the arrangements Because if so, barbershop groups are available you can join. Or is it because we enjoy praising God? Do we want to sing the songs that are so complicated that half the congregation can't sing them? Because they don't know music. They haven't learned music. Or do we enjoy praising God together with our brethren because of the act of praising God itself? Our particular personal likes and dislikes can actually interfere with our worship in that kind of way. So as enthusiastic as we can be about our singing, let's not forget the object. I know the notes are important to us. I'm not so sure God hears them in the same way we do. I think He may be listening to something else, at least in addition to, if not instead of. Just a little food for thought. Understand how all this affects congregational growth. Congregational growth is tied to individual growth. It's rare that individuals who complain and criticize and don't actively participate, whether we're talking about leading a prayer, even sitting in the pew and singing. Oh, I just can't sing. I never sing. You know, that's not my thing. So that part of worship is to be tolerated rather than actively participated in. We just sit there and we let everybody else worship while we do what? What I'm getting at here is that if we don't participate and enjoy participating in worship, it's very rare that we do those things privately and enjoy them either. If we don't come together as a group and enjoy worship, I'm not figuring we're singing church songs outside of the assembly either and truly worshiping God with them or enjoying doing so there either. And if we don't come together and enjoy studying the Bible together, are we really doing that much more of it outside of the assembly on our own as individuals? If we don't come together and enjoy praying together, blending our hearts together in prayer, as we've blended our voices in praise and our minds in the study of God's Word, do we enjoy blending our hearts together in petition before the Father? Or is that just something we have to do at the opening and the close of every service and before we partake of the emblems? Because if we don't enjoy doing it together, I'm not sensing that there are too many people that do a real good job of enjoying it outside of the assembly on their own either. Now think that through with me for just a moment. That probably means we're not encouraging our children to enjoy those activities if we didn't enjoy them ourselves and teach our children to enjoy them publicly. We're probably not teaching them privately because we're not doing them privately ourselves and we're not enjoying them out there either. So what is it that our children are taking away from this? About worship. Don't misunderstand, this lesson is not about worship. It's still about growth. People who don't enjoy worship publicly and don't do it privately, as far as Bible study and even praising God and praying to God, if they don't enjoy it publicly, it's my experience they don't really do much of it privately either, and they certainly don't enjoy it in either place. So they're not encouraging their children toward those things to appreciate the value of those things, and they're not inviting others to come to participate in something that they themselves do not enjoy and in which they do not actively participate. Now do we wonder why churches don't grow? When we don't enjoy worship. If that's the case, where... please tell me, from where is the growth supposed to come if we're discouraging our families and others we know from activities that are directly tied to individual and therefore local church growth? Jesus still said, I am the vine, you are the branches. The branch cannot abide in me. I mean, cannot abide apart from me. It will not bear fruit apart from me. But my Father is glorified when you bear much fruit. You see how these two things are connected now? Worship is a part of growth because of what it teaches and what it teaches us to appreciate and what it demands of us. All things in those three areas are directly tied back to individual and collective growth. So how is it that we come to enjoy worship and Bible study without corrupting them? I would suggest to you we got to get the conversion right. I want you to listen very carefully. Congregational growth, a local church growing, is not about a local church growing per se. It is about the kingdom, the universal church growing, because the universal church is the one that contains all the saved of all time. We can look at 1 Corinthians 5 and understand that there were people in local church fellowships that weren't supposed to be there. We can look in 2 John and we can see how that Diotrephes had excluded some who were supposed to be there. So what I'm telling you is local church fellowships are imperfect because they are determined by imperfect men. The universal church has a perfect fellowship because it's determined by God. So regardless of the numbers that we have on a board or don't have on a board, the church is the one that's important because it is made up of those who are being saved. Now when we get too concerned about growing a church, we can do so in the wrong kinds of ways. We can make contrivances with regard to our worship to try to bring people in. We can change the way we present the Word of God to try to appeal to more people and to make it more palatable to more people. But we're not converting people to a local church. We're converting people, or at least we're supposed to be converting people, to Christ and to His church, not our church. The church is His. A church is our local fellowship. He determines the membership of the church. We determine, God help us, the membership of a local church. Now, ideally, our list matches His, at least as far as our input is concerned in all of that. In Acts 4 and verse 12, it says, there is none other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The walking church of Christ doesn't save anyone. Its numbers grow when people are added to the church and decide to build together with this local A church. So one of the things that we have to do is we have to get conversion right. We're not converting people so that our church, our local church, grows. We're converting people because we want them to be saved. Because we want them to go to heaven. If they decide to go to church and to be a part of the fellowship where we are members, great. But we want them to go to heaven more than we want them to go to Joaquin, more than we want them to go to Stanley, more than we want them to go to Southside and Jacksonville. And sometimes we don't think, again, God help us, when do we start worrying about evangelism? When we lose enough members that the budget gets tight. We got to get the conversion right. We have to get the mind right. That we're here to worship God and to study the Bible rather than to cater me or my likes. Do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. It's God's will, not mine, not yours. We got to get the mind right. We have to get the heart right. Proper emotion and worship comes from proper understanding of what we're doing, proper appreciation for why we're doing it, and proper desire of how we're doing it to please God rather than ourselves. I'm not going to turn to this passage. I'm way out of time already or getting close to it. I want you to think, though. In 1 Corinthians 11, chapter and verse 20, when they said, it is not to partake of the Lord's Supper when you come together. You're not coming together to partake of the Lord's Supper. Well, they thought they were. But they had corrupted that part of the worship, and I would suggest the rest of the worship as well got corrupted. And what did he say down in the text? For this reason, a number of you are weak and sick and sleep. He's talking about spiritual weakness, spiritual sickness, and spiritual sleep, which equates to spiritual death. Now, why did he say you were weak and sick and sleep? Because you weren't worshiping right. For the right reasons, with the right purposes, in the right ways, with the right mind, with the right heart. Do you see how critical worship is to this? Because if we don't worship right, you get weak, you get sick, and you die. So what did God tell them to do? When you come together to partake of the Lord's Supper, you wait for one another. You do it for the right reason, remembering the sacrifice that was made in your stead for your sins. We need to be reminded of that on a weekly basis. We're not just going through the motions of that little bit of cracker and that little bit of juice. We're supposed to be remembering the price that was paid for us in our stead, that we might be able to call God Father. How do we enjoy worship and Bible study without corrupting them by carnal influences? We adopt the mind and the heart and the desires of David. We're going to run through these real quickly. I'm just going to read them for you and with you as they flash on the screen. But I want you to think about worship and how you worship wherever that is as we read these passages together. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of the sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scoffers. But his delight is the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. All the earth will worship thee and will sing praises to thee. They will sing praises to thy name. Blessed is the man whom thou dost chasten, O Lord, and thou dost teach out of thy law. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. Holy is he. Exalt the Lord your God and worship his holy name. Now do you understand why it's important that we enjoy worship and Bible study? Those are part of our growth process, part of our maturation process. They teach us to be selfless. They teach us to be humble. They teach us to have the right attitude about God and ourselves as well as fellow people here on the planet, inside and outside of the church. Do you realize we treat people differently in worship than we do anywhere else? We can honk at them and get them out of the way and do everything but give them a Christian cussing. And then when they pull into the church parking lot in front of us, oh my. We had a completely different attitude about that person out there on the road than we did in the church parking lot, let alone the church pew. Maybe some of that attitude needs to get out of the building as well. And start to view people on the outside the way we view them on the inside when we worship together? Do we see that it's not only important to our own personal growth as a Christian that we do these things, that we enjoy worship and we Bible study, but that it is also important for the growth of our family? Let me tell you something about visitors coming to your congregation. They can generally tell before they get in the building whether or not the people at that congregation enjoy being together in that fellowship and worshiping God. They can see it on your face in the parking lot. But they can sure hear it in your voice inside the building, whether it's right or whether it's wrong. And if they see that it's wrong, you won't see them again, because they don't want to be a part of that. And can we really blame them? Worship is critical to our growth as individuals. It's critical to our growth as a congregation. I'm not talking about pretending anything. I'm talking about getting the conversion right, getting the mind right, and getting the heart right about worship and what we're supposed to be doing. Why? Are we willing to work at these things by getting that conversion right, by getting that mind right, and by getting that heart right? We got to figure out this resolution issue. For a congregation to grow, its members have to enjoy worship. We have to enjoy studying the Word of God together, because we understand not only that it pleases God, but that it benefits us. And appreciate those benefits. Some of that has to be taught, some of it has to be learned, but all of it has to be demonstrated. I appreciate your patience. We'll work on resolution issues again to get all this kind of closer to home, perhaps. As I said at the outset, this wasn't a sermon designed to get you into the baptistry. It was a sermon to not only help us get to heaven, but to help us see the need of getting others to heaven with us. And what an integral part worship and enjoying worship plays in all of that. I hope that your attitude toward worship may not necessarily have been improved, but invigorated. That we understand why God said do this. You know, we look at the Lord's Supper and we say, man, is He just some sort of morbid thing? Wants us to remember all that blood and all that horrible pain? No, it was that He wants us to understand how much He loved us and what He gave for us, that we might have access to Him eternally. There's power in that blood. If you would like to become a Christian tonight, there's nothing that will make any of us any happier than to assist you with that. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, we'll baptize you for the remission of your sins, same way that was done in the New Testament. If you want to come back to fellowship with God, where you can again enjoy putting aside self and putting aside sin, worshiping the true and the living God, we'll pray with you, we'll pray for you, we'll do anything we can if you'll just come while we stand and while we sing.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power?